My name is Dave, and I'm the pastor of our faith community here at Killarney Park Church. It's good to have you all join us on this first Advent morning. And as we anticipate the Lord's arrival, just keep on thinking about who he's coming for. Who is he coming for? He's coming for us. He's coming for you. You're not alone. We are not alone. So we invite you to join us for fellowship downstairs around some tea and coffee afterwards. Make yourselves at home here. It's a warm place. We'd love to get to know you. Once again, earlier this week, we have news headlines, and we're rocked by exclamations that cause some of us to gasp, groan even. Not the least, earlier this week, we saw pictures of a Russian plane shot down by a rocket. We hear the sound bites of an angry Russian president threatening to up the ante in the troubled Syrian battleground, where the world's militaries are showing off and trying to stop the advance of a violent and barbaric group, all who are fighting in the name of their God. And the words that we read this morning, comfort my people. Comfort my people. We're now in the season of Advent, a season of anticipating the Christ child, the Messiah, the baby Jesus. And we're looking at passages from the ancient Hebrew and Greek scriptures that we call the Holy Bible in order to prepare the way to our hearts for the Lord. You have a call to candle lighting this morning. What a way to remind us of why we gather here. It's not to rejoice the Black Friday or Cyber Monday bargains, nor the Christmas Day sales to be had at the mall. It's not to celebrate the fact that many of us will enjoy holidays and perhaps even a break at work, a much needed one. The candles do, however, herald something. They declare to us that someone is on his way. Once again, the first candle is a reminder of the light of the hope of the prophets. A Messiah is coming, and he will bring peace and love and joy to the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We sang those words this morning. Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, why would we need to be reminded of the light that Joseph and Mary found in the stable and that the shepherds find on the hillside? Now, Carey College professor Paul Beckingham writes this: "The magnificence of Christ's coming is matched only by the squalor of the broken world into which he chooses to be born. A lowly stable's harsh textures, its sounds, its smells. You'll recall it was even less than a stable. It was a small cave, perhaps." Crowds press in on that first Advent. The inns fill quickly. Sorry, there's no room. And rejection stings in the young woman with child as her hapless husband goes and helps her from a tired donkey's back. Such a scene resonates with every living person whose luck has ever run dry. What kind of entrance can this be for the Messiah, we ask? Why would God send his son into such an unlikely place in such an unlikely fashion? For Isaiah, the answer is found in one word, and we find it in today's scripture reading: comfort. In Christ, God chooses to comfort wounded people, hostages to sin's redemption. And God enters fully into our sorrow. He did so then, and he does so now. In Advent, the kindness of God is writ large for us as we await the Savior's birth, and he extends comfort to the wounded spirit. Advent's invitation reads this: rest in my love, relax in my care, trust me with your pain, and accept my comfort. As we receive Jesus, God personally reveals his glory through his comfort and through his redemption. Now, we all seek to escape from pain, and yet, as I read news headlines and as I listen to CNN, I was encouraged by the words of the late Henry Nouwen, who says this: "Our daily sorrows are anchored in a greater sorrow, and therefore a larger hope." Absolutely nothing in our lives lies outside the realm of God's judgment and mercy. Absolutely nothing. And that's exactly where Isaiah found himself as he penned this work. And if you haven't yet opened the Bibles to today's scripture, I invite you to do so. If you just go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, I invite you to turn with me there. And I want you to remember, absolutely nothing in our lives lies outside the realm of God's judgment and mercy. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew. Now, Isaiah penned this portion of Scripture 700 years before Christ's birth. So what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Recall that the nation of Israel had forgotten their first love and commitment to follow their Lord God. The book of Isaiah reminds the nation that the living God is sovereign and he is judge. For Isaiah, the once glorious kingdom was falling apart around him. The scriptures tell us that during that time, Israel was first under great military oppression from Assyria, a very brutal warring nation. And when the rule of Assyria had finished, Babylonia took over. Maya, do you mind just checking to make sure that Penny's all right? Thanks. Now, Israel had found themselves out of house and home. They were exiled under the Babylonians. The nation of Israel were once again homeless, and they were clamoring for their promised land. This was the land that God had given them, they thought. But they lost everything. Does that story sound a bit familiar to you? Have you lost everything? Have you lost something? The interesting thing here is that Isaiah points to a future for Israel in a second, greater exodus than the first. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, there may be pain in the current situation, but Isaiah was telling the nation that God is near, not far away. God is near. So the question for us is, are we in pain? Are you in pain? Are you suffering something? Hardship? Financial? Health? Relational? Brokenness? Are you facing questions in life that leave you unsettled in a way? The encouragement for us is that God has not forgotten us. Hope is on the way. God is on the move. Let's move on to verse 3. Let's take another look here. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now let's pretend we're ancient Israelites for a moment. We're exiled in Babylon and we're far from home. What is the first thing that you might think of when you hear this visual text? Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. If you're in exile and you've heard these stories over centuries, you're probably thinking about another exodus from another exile across the desert with promises of water and safe passage back to Zion, the place where Yahweh will reestablish his dwelling. The desert is to be prepared like a highway, and Yahweh's glory will be revealed once more. Verse 4 says this: "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged place a plain." Can you see that word picture happening there? I mean, it's just not so different from us today building a highway. Some people in our congregation were busy building highways 50 years ago. The Hope Princeton Highway, right, Peter? For us, we might think of large industrial machinery building a highway system like these. earth movers and dump trucks. But remember, in the 7th century before Christ, there was only one power that could truly fill the valleys and move mountains, and that was no one other than God. This was a picture of hope. It was a reminder that God went before the nation of Israel as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. It was the same God who made trails out from large bodies of water and pathways out of the impassable deserts. This God, the living God, is the one who now comforts us. This was the picture of hope that Isaiah was painting for the people of Israel who were in exile. He was reminding them of their God who saves, and they actually did return to Jerusalem eventually under the reign of the Persian king Cyrus. Isaiah was saying that this living God continues to save. He is the Savior. He is our Savior. And it was this very same passage that would have also warmed the hearts of Mary and Joseph as they looked for a place to give birth to the Christ child. Comfort to you, my people. You've gone through much. I am here and I am with you. Must have been going through Mary's mind and Joseph's mind as he heard the words, I'm sorry, there's just no room in our hotel. There's no room in our inn. Sorry about that. God is here for all of us who suffer, for those of us who mourn, for we who need comfort. Some of us have been uprooted from our homes because of conflict. We're so glad to have the Kabayabaya family here together out of harm's way, we hope. And we continue to pray for you, and we'll continue to support you in the ways that we can. Some of us are living with trauma or loss. Some of us have parents who are suffering health issues. Some of us carry wounds and sorrow. Isaiah still speaks to us today. And he says, let me be your comforter. Isaiah writes this prophecy almost 800 years before the birth of Christ. Let's go to verse 5. Let's take a look at that. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Yet the Gospels describe the scene of a heavenly host sharing this great news first with who? None other than the shepherds. And then the shepherds went out to see the new arrival themselves, and then they too shared the news with many others. Prepare the way for the Lord. Mary and Joseph had to trust in God. The nation of Israel had to trust in God. Who or what do we trust? What about the leadership in Turkey right now? Who do they trust? NATO? Who do we trust? Justin Trudeau? Our employer? Our insurance coverage? Our health? Now, President Putin has brought Russia's best military hardware into Syria. He's lined up heavy anti-aircraft guns and missiles on the border of Turkey and Syria. He's surrounding his bomber jets with sleek fighter jets as they go out on their sorties and their raids. And President Putin clearly trusts in his military strength. And honestly, if you were in his position, who wouldn't? Yet look at me. Look with me, at verses 6 to 8. Go there. And as strong as we might think we are only human. Born to make mistakes. Have you heard that song before, if you're from the 80s? Humanity is like mere grass. Who would wither and fade if only God so much as puffs on them? But God's word, it stands forever. Take a look at verses 9 to 10. The prophet Isaiah then declares to God's people, raise your voice, make it good and loud. You're the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear. Don't be timid, the scripture says. And what's the message that God's people are to declare? Look, your God, here he comes. Here's the master, the Lord, the sovereign one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's coming. Putin comes with missiles and fighter jets. And yet you haven't seen anything yet when the Lord comes. God comes in power, ready to go into action. And he's going to pay back his enemies. And he's going to reward those who have loved him. Pay attention. This is how he'll do it. Go to verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture. Maybe he'll be heralded with sirens like that, trumpets, loud noises. The supreme being, the creator God, the Lord of hosts, the master, he is a loving God, according to verse 11. The greatest power in the universe uses the image of a lowly and despised shepherd to convey who and what he is like. Who does that? Imagine President Putin saying, I am like the downtown east side homeless person, drug abuser, forgotten street worker. We could never see that. But God says, I am like the good shepherd. Only the king of an upside-down kingdom would say something like this. Only love incarnate would call himself both the good shepherd and the sacrificial lamb. Isaiah would later say that this Lord would be the one who would bear the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, doesn't speak, so he opened not his mouth. This is the same God who is being wrapped in flesh. That the shepherd should condescend to become one of the sheep is as appalling now as it is and was back then. That the God of all should condescend to take on what was until that moment all corrupted flesh, it's a fearful notion. Why would God do that? And therefore, our own bodies then can partake of his perfection. This is what I now wish to cry aloud, what Isaiah wants us to cry aloud. So, brothers and sisters, my friends, take this home with you today. As we prepare the way for the coming Shepherd King in our own lives, what kind of sheep are we? Are we cradled, content sheep? Perhaps we're wandering sheep who have gone astray. Or are we sheep who are caught? Or are we lost? And as we prepare the way for the coming Shepherd King in our own lives, let us ask ourselves, as in verse 4, what in our lives needs leveling or shoring up so that the highway to our heart is prepared for the Lord? Let the Good Shepherd do some work in our hearts, brothers and sisters. Let the one who comforts comfort us this Advent. Let me close with prayer as the music team comes forward. And Tammy and the whole band, you can come in. Okay. Pray with me, please. Lamb of God and Good Shepherd, Holy Servant and High King, Infant Child of the Blessed and Eternal Lord, whom the heavens cannot contain, teach us what we are to cry aloud. Bless our tongues with the words that lead us and others truly to you. Now and ever and unto the ages. Amen.